Have you ever noticed, particularly you boys and girls, have you ever noticed that your mom and dad, to get something done, uses tools or what we call means or things to help them? Let me give you an example. Say for your birthday, you get a remote control car and it comes in a square box with a plastic window and you can see the controller and the car on the inside. You want to play with the car. But what's your dad do to get it out? He gets his keys or maybe a scissor and he cuts the plastic on the side of the box so he can flip open the lid, and then he takes the car out. But the car and the remote control are held in place with little twisty tie wires. So he undoes those. And then you can hold the car and he can take the remote control and you look at the directions and oh, he needs a screwdriver and he has to get the batteries. So he takes his screwdriver, unscrews the controller and opens up the bottom compartment of the car, puts in the batteries in the car, puts the batteries in the controller and screws it closed again. Now he can turn it on and you can play with it. He wouldn't have been able to play with it if he didn't open the box. Couldn't open the box if he didn't have his scissors or his keys. And couldn't put the batteries in if he didn't have the screwdriver. But maybe your mom, she uses tools, but she uses different tools. Maybe it's your birthday and your mom is going to make you a cake. So, she's going to make the cake. What does she need? Well, she needs the box the cake mix comes in. And then she needs a couple eggs. And she needs some oil or some milk. Maybe a little water. She needs a pan. She has to grease the pan. She needs a fork or maybe a mixer. And you dump the contents of the box. You put in the eggs and the water and the oil and you mix it all together. The pan's all greased with the butter. You pour it in. And you need an oven too. Because you got to bake it in the oven. All different types of tools your mother needs if she's going to make you even a very simple birthday cake. People need tools. They use means to accomplish something. God, in a much more marvelous way, uses means as well. God doesn't use screwdrivers and keys, and he doesn't use pans and ovens. To accomplish faith in the life of his people and to maintain and strengthen that faith, he uses the preaching of God's word and he uses the administration of the sacraments. That's what God uses to work faith and maintain faith. The Holy Spirit works faith and maintains faith in the heart of a sinner through the preaching of the word and the right use of the sacraments. We see this in principle, how faith and the sacraments go together by the work of the Spirit in Romans chapter 4, verse 11. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about faith and the law and Abraham and circumcision, which is an Old Testament sacrament, a sign and a seal of God's grace and righteousness. Just like in the New Testament, baptism and the Lord's Supper are the sacraments. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, we read, speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, that they be not circumcised, or rather, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them as well. Righteousness given to them by the preaching of the word worked by the Spirit. But the sign of circumcision, the seal of circumcision, and for us today, by the giving of the Lord Jesus, the sign and seal of circumcision and the sign and seal of the Lord's Supper. But notice how they go together. And what's beautiful is this is not only a very clear thing about the text. The word and sacrament going together to strengthen, to work and strengthen faith. This is the way our forefathers have understood it. Now, please note one thing very particular. We cannot take the time tonight to go through the beautiful argument of Romans chapter 4 like a beautiful string of pearls and a beautifully reasoned piece about faith and how it's worked and experienced. But we take our lead from this text as we see together. If the Holy Spirit, as He uses these things, the preaching of the word and the sacraments, He works faith and He strengthens faith. They go together. We hope to consider then the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's faith. And really particularly, two things regarding the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's faith. The working of it, the accomplishing of it, and secondly, the confirming of it. Well, the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's faith by working faith. The Holy Spirit is the one that puts faith, trust, belief, reliance on God, a taking hold of the Lord Jesus Christ that includes our understanding, that includes our conviction and the movement of our wills and our feelings and our affections. All three of those things working together to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him. Though my own works would condemn me and my own conscience would condemn me, and I rely on His sacrifice. The Spirit works this, and the Scriptures say it works it in our hearts. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 makes this abundantly clear. When the Holy Spirit works faith through the preaching of the word, He does it in your heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart, it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart, or rather for with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Believing from the heart. Believing from the heart. The Spirit works faith in the heart. Doesn't that seem like such a strange place for the Spirit to work? Where do you like to work? How do you like to work? When you work, would you like to work in a messy place? Or do you like to work in a clean place? Which more efficient? Say you're in your kitchen and you have to cook not only a soup, but you have to make the meal. You have to cook a chicken and you have to cook two or three vegetables and then you have to make dessert. Well, by the time you fill the islands and the counters with the pots and the pans and the flours and the mixes and the raw meat, you have to wash as you go or start sticking it in the dishwasher because there's not enough room. You got to clean things up even just to get the work of cooking done. You want to work in a clean place, an organized place. What about your shop or your garage? If you're going to work on the car, you got to know where the tools are. If you're going to do some repair work, you need to know where your nails and your bolts and your washers and all those things are. You got to need the right sizes, and they all have to fit, so you better be able to find them. But our hearts aren't like that, are they? Our hearts aren't clean. They aren't organized. Would seem the Holy Spirit made the wrong choice, huh? You ever notice that about your heart? It's dirty. It's broken. Really? Scriptures even go so far as to say it's dead. In the Old Testament, there was very few things as unclean as a dead body. Why would the Spirit choose the heart? Because your heart is what the Lord made for you to use to trust Him. Your heart and the Scriptures often stand not for the way we think about it. Your heart is not where all your feelings are in your Bible. The Bible teaches us not that it's our heart that are the center of our feelings. In the Old Testament, the center of your feelings were right here. Your bowels, here, deep inside, that's where they felt things. The pits of their stomachs. We use the language of the heart in our culture. But in the Scriptures, often when it speaks of the heart, it speaks of all of who you are. Your personality, your convictions, your beliefs, your priorities. To use the language of Solomon, out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart used to be the perfect place, and the heart was where our faith and trust in God was before sin. Now it's dead and dirty and messy. And when the Spirit puts faith in the heart, you know what He does? He makes it alive. He cleans it. He restores it. He makes it new. And the change is so big, it's like going from stone to flesh. That change is when the Holy Spirit, to use the language of the canons of Dort, inclines your heart towards Him and gives you a new sense of desires, new longings to serve God, to love Him, longings of sorrow, longings for repentance, and out of it, a conviction that who you need and what you need to be made right with God because of your sin is the sacrifice of Christ. So you see, the heart, though it may seem like the wrong choice for the Holy Spirit, is absolutely the right one because of how we were made and the work He does. So congregation, seeing as we believe from our hearts, according to Romans 10, verses 9 through 11, seeing as the Holy Spirit is the one that works the faith and transforms the heart, don't worry about how dirty your heart is. Don't worry about how dirty your heart is. Being worried about how dirty your heart is when the Holy Spirit works faith is like being, is like worrying about how dirty your home is when you call the cleaning lady. The cleaning lady is the one who comes and cleans your house. Who cares how dirty your house is? You're paying her to clean it. We don't pay the Holy Spirit. But He specializes in heart transformation and cleanup. He is the one, according to the will of the Father, that takes the things of Christ and applies it in our hearts, the very seats of who we are. Do not worry about the sinfulness of your heart when you come to God. There is no greater cleaner of the heart than the Spirit. And what more potent cleanser or transformative agent could one use than the blood of Christ? None. None. The role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's faith, firstly in working it, is in our hearts. And that faith further is worked through the preaching of the gospel. This is where Romans chapter 10 continues. We briefly mentioned Romans 9 through 11, that it's in our hearts that this faith is worked. But it is worked by the preaching of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 17 puts it this way. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? They have to believe if they're going to call on Him. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? If they would call, they must believe. And if they must believe, they must hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They need a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Faith cometh by hearing, to use another portion of God's word. It is worked. Faith is worked by the Spirit and Him alone. in that place that he alone has the power to change, and miraculously and powerfully and effectually does through the preaching of the word. Why the preaching of the word? Because that's God's chosen means, and through it people are told and shown their sin. Why Christ has needed to come and how he has accomplished salvation, and how that works in their minds and in their hearts and in their lives. You see, congregation, you can give someone the Bible, and the Holy Spirit can bless it to their minds and hearts and transform them. I've heard marvelous stories from some of the brothers on the prison team of men who were transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and given faith while they were in prison simply through the searching of the Scriptures. They had no one to teach them, no one to guide them, but what our forefathers would call comparing Scripture with Scripture, verse to verse, and looking for the Holy Spirit's leading. Such men can be greatly taught and powerfully used, but they lack some things. They do not have the benefit of other believers, especially other pastors sometimes, to guide them, to teach them, to help them, to correct them, because all our hearts are prone to go wrong. As you tell your friends and loved ones about Christ, at home, at work, at school, in a way you are preaching to them, explaining things to them, as Peter would say, giving an account for the hope that is within. It's so much easier to talk to a person, someone you know loves you and cares about you, and answer their questions and hear their reasoning that the Lord has taught them, rather than simply saying, here, read this, and then walk away. It's through preaching, through hearing. That's why we go through things like the Heidelberg Catechism, so we can be equipped, fully furnished, as the Scriptures were told in Timothy, are for the very purpose. Faith comes by hearing in the heart. But the Lord Jesus makes this clear not only in Romans chapter 10, but even in the very context of evangelism. As the word of God goes out to the ends of the earth. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And notice again in that example, in the context of evangelism, where the Lord promises to honor his word and worked faith through the preachers that are sent out, and as his people bear witness, what goes right next to it? As the teaching of God's word and the gospel is preached, right next to it is the sacrament. Just like in the life of Abraham, the father of the faithful, God gives him the promise of the gospel and the covenant, the promise of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. And he gives him a sign and a seal to go with it, circumcision. So here, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost accomplishing that wisdom, the gospel going forward in the preaching, faith being worked through the preaching of the word, hearts being transformed by the sovereign power of that word under the administration of the Holy Ghost, and with it the sacraments to seal, to confirm, to strengthen, which we will consider further, the Lord willing, as we see the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's faith, not only working that faith, but by confirming that faith. Well, just as we've seen together from Romans chapter 4, verse 11, in context largely with the rest of the book of Romans, particularly chapter 10, that the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart by the preaching of the word, so we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, that the Holy Spirit confirms faith in the heart with the administration of the sacraments. We notice together how the sign and seal of circumcision, the sign and seal of righteousness of faith, which had yet being to him Abraham when he was uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And we saw the pairing of them simply and beautifully as well by the Lord Jesus just before we sang in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But how does the Holy Spirit confirm and strengthen faith that he has worked under the preaching of the word by the sacrament? What is it about baptism and what is it about the Lord's Supper that the Spirit uses to confirm and strengthen that faith in the heart of a child of God? Is it some mystical power in the water when the baby's head or the adult's head is touched with the water? Is it something special there? No. Is it because it's the right kind of bread or the right kind of wine? Or because I am taking these motions and participating in this? No. It is only this one thing about the sacraments that strengthens the faith that he works in the preaching of his word. It is this one simple thing, and it beautifully parallels the preaching of the word. The sacraments direct us to Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. The sacraments, in a beautiful, physical, tangible, in the Lord's Supper, even tastable way, empty us of anything in ourselves. That's why in Romans chapter 4, verse 11, it's a sign and a seal. That's why the Lord makes it paramount, the teaching, the preaching of the gospel and baptism go together. And so our forefathers, as they summarize the scriptures to teach us, have worded it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, no room for works, whence doth this faith proceed, or where does faith come from? Then notice the two things that go together, as we've seen several times thus far. In answer 65 to Lord's Day 25, from the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 67 has the same emphasis of Lord's Day 25. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed to this end, or for this end, with this goal, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? And the answer, particularly emphasis in the part, as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel, just like we had seen in question 65, teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. In question 65, it had been confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. And here they make it more explicit and assures us by the sacraments. Faith worked by the Holy Spirit in the preaching, and faith assured by the Holy Spirit in the sacraments. Notice again, the emphasis is because it completely directs us to Christ, that the whole of our salvation depends upon the one sacrifice of Christ which he offered on the cross. That is the great blessing of the sacraments. They get rid of us. They get rid of us and they focus completely upon Christ. But is that how you think of the sacraments? We are prone to great mistakes when it comes to the sacraments. And it seems like the greatest mistake when we think about the sacraments is when we stop thinking about Jesus alone and we start making the sacraments about us. No wonder sometimes we struggle with assurance so much when we short-circuit the very thing Christ has given us for that strengthening. Let me give you some examples. In baptism, what is set forward before us is the fact the Lord Jesus Christ promises to save sinners from their sins, and wash them in His blood, and find them acceptable in Him. Encouraging sinners through the offers of His grace to forsake their sins and come to Him. Strengthens the faith of a believer because they are reminded, is it about what Christ has done to deliver sinners? And what happens for us? Well, what are we saying about this baby? How do we view this child? Is this child in this relationship to God? What does this child have to do to be saved? I heard this minister put it this way. My friends from that other church look at it this way. And when it comes to the child and it comes to the nature of the... And all of a sudden, baptism stops being about Jesus. Stops being about His marvelous work of salvation accomplished on the cross. And we have entire discussions. And indeed, sadly, the very focus becomes the person. Or becomes my understanding, or judging somebody else's. Now let me be exceedingly clear, congregation. There is a time and a place for all those marvelous questions about baptism, about the nature of the covenant, about the situation of the child, or even the adult professor being baptized. But when those things become primary, we short-circuit the very means God is working to strengthen our faith. How often when it comes to a baptism service, don't those questions swirl in our mind and heart? Instead of simply basking and taking hold by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ again afresh in faith and saying, look what He's done for people like us. And look what He promises to keep doing. It's how I know He'll never forsake me. Simple. Clear. That must be first. All those other questions, as important as they are, must come second. But the same thing for the Lord's Supper. How often does the Lord's Supper not end up being about the people at the table? Or the people not at the table? Or what I need to experience before I come to the table, or what I need to experience at the table, or what I need to experience after the table. It's all about me. And if that is what is first and primary about the Lord's Supper, we have gotten the entire thing back to front. It is about Him. It is not about me. The Lord's Supper beautifully reminds us in ways we can smell and taste that His blood has been shed, that His body has been broken for sinners like me. That is the glories and truth of the gospel. Not have I attained this, or not what would other people think. And again, like with baptism, let me be very clear. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, questions of preparedness are important. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 makes it clear. You must discern the Lord's body and so partake. You cannot come out of simple form or superstition. You cannot come not focusing on the Lord Jesus, otherwise you will eat and drink damnation on yourself. And if you are sensitive to your sin and convicted of it by the power of the Holy Spirit, the reality of damnation and the thought of being separated from the Savior you so long for would cause any to fear and to quake. Those questions are important, very important. But they must always be secondary. Otherwise, again, we short-circuit the very things the Lord Jesus has given us for the assurance, strengthening, and confirmation of our faith. That's why we find not only the Heidelberg Catechism, but the Westminster Confession says almost exactly the same thing. Not only, as it were, the Dutch divines in which we find our tradition, but the Puritan and Presbyterian tradition as well. In the Westminster Confession, chapter 14 of Saving Faith phrases it this way: "The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts." Same emphasis, faith worked by the Spirit, and is ordinarily wrought or worked by the ministry of the Word, by the preaching of the gospel, by which also the Holy Spirit, and by the administration of the sacraments. Faith through preaching of the Word, through sacraments and prayer, faith, assurance of it, confirmation of it, is increased and strengthened. The form for the administration of the Lord's Supper has this exact same emphasis. At times, I know this form we use has been sadly a stumbling block to some because they do not read it rightly. They would read under the second part of examination, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. They hear the language that doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, and that Christ's righteousness is imputed and freely given to him as his own. And they think, I doubt sometimes. I struggle sometimes. When I see my own sin, I wonder, how can that be true of me? And they forget that on the next side of the page it says very clearly. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, and on the contrary, considering we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, the very opposite place they are looking. They are looking in themselves rather than out. We acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death and continues, but then goes further, and our forefathers in such wisdom say, especially for those of us so prone to doubt and struggle, that we are sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief. People coming to the Lord's Supper, experiencing unbelief, struggling with belief and unbelief, having that faith worked in the preaching of the gospel, they come to the Lord's Supper to have their belief strengthened. They're sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. So beautiful. Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Confession, the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, and so blessedly Scripture itself. In only two places we've taken the time to consider, show us the Holy Spirit works faith in the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit accomplishes faith. The Holy Spirit strengthens faith. The Holy Spirit maintains faith. And he does so by the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments. Congregation, do you want to have your faith strengthened? Perhaps you do not believe you have faith, but to your contradictory state and desires, you find yourself wanting it. Then cry out to the Holy Spirit to do what he delights to do, to work that faith And put yourself under the preaching of the word. Seek those out who can give you counsel from the word. The Spirit will bless that, and he indeed will work faith if he is not already working it in you. And if you would have your faith strengthened and your doubts overcome, embrace the sacraments, honoring the work of the Holy Spirit in them, not to focus on those who are baptized or those who are attending or even on yourself in the midst of either, but to focus on Christ in the midst of them. Do you want to be focused on Christ alone for your salvation? Then please give your attention to this beautiful passage from Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. If you come to the Lord's Supper seeking to focus on Christ and having your faith strengthened and your assurance grown, you need not fear. You are not deceiving yourself. As we have seen from the teachings of our forefathers in Scripture itself, you are using the sacraments for which he has designed them and which he has given them. He will not quench the bruised reed. He will not break the bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. But perhaps you are. You can be so sensitive that you need to hear the encouragement of grace. You need to hear Christ preached. You need to hear the gospel. You need to be told of Jesus and his love. And that is true. That is how faith has worked. But then when it comes to the sacraments, and as it were with the reed that is broken and the flax that is smoking, when if you would heed the word of God and you would come to the sacraments and the Lord Jesus would strengthen the reed, and he would fan the flame of the smoking flax into a fresh flame, you rather, as it were, stay away. And it's almost as if you would put your hands over the smoking flax to try and smother it yourself. You would take the reed and give it another bend to see if perhaps it would come apart. You are doing the exact opposite thing as that dear father did when the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him in the context of his life and the life of his dear child. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then the language of this father, which is echoed in the language of our form, which fits the design of our forefathers in Scripture for the purpose of the sacrament, says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Then what you need, dear struggling and doubting child of God, what your situation requires completely fits the prescription your Savior has given you. Not only salvation, which he has worked and the Holy Spirit applies through the preaching of the word, but the strengthening of the faith, the confirming of it and its growth and assurance the sacraments bring. Do not quench the flax and break the reed further by using the sacraments wrongly, thinking about the things of men, but rather focus on the Son of Man and the Son of God and his work in them. And do not, as it were, hamper, it would seem, striving against the Spirit by removing yourself from the sacraments. Whether congregation, I pray you would come to them. Or for those of you that may struggle and doubt so much that you would stay away, even from the worship service, you must come. You must come. In a much greater way, you see, children, than the way your dad uses tools to open your presents and put them together so you can enjoy them. In a much greater way than perhaps your mother will use the parts of the kitchen and the things of the fridge to make a cake for you. So much more glorious, so much more beautiful does the Holy Ghost sovereignly take the things of Christ and work faith in the preaching of the word and confirm and work faith in the administration of the sacraments. Come to Him with your struggles and your doubts. Come to Him with all your shortcomings in yourself. And by both the word and sacrament, through the Holy Ghost blessing, focus entirely on our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy great purposes and Thy great wisdom. And Holy Spirit, do what only Thou can do in the heart of a sinner, and with the blood of Christ transform them into a child of God. We pray for the sake of Christ's atonement, Holy Spirit, Thou would work faith, regenerate and make new, and maintain and strengthen amidst all the challenges and doubts and battles against the devil and the flesh. Lord, forgive us for our sins and all that we do, and encourage us, Lord, and let us look to Thee for what Thou doth so greatly delight to do, and which we ourselves cannot, that blessed working of faith, that blessed maintaining of faith, and that blessed focusing on He who is the most beautiful among 10,000. So, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.